So I have given my best effort and failed miserably. I have tried to take all that I know and I've tried to give it to Al. I love coffee. I appreciate the smell. I appreciate the taste. I appreciate the way in which it forces me to slow down to even make some coffee. I appreciate the opportunities that I have to drink coffee with friends near me, and we sit for long periods of time and enjoy it, and I cannot get Al to like it. I have tried, and he rejects. So I try some more, and he rejects, and I continue to give him all of my profound, deep understanding of beautiful black coffee. It has been a waste. I don't even know how we're friends. This morning, we're jumping into 2 Timothy chapter 2, which, if you know this verse, it has been sort of the epitome of the ministry that God has put on my heart for a decade almost now. Actually, probably more than a decade at this point. It's been the central idea, and we're going to spend the next several weeks going through this chapter, looking at the discipling relationships. Now, not just saying every week, oh, you need to be a disciple, you need to be discipled, you need to be a discipler. You're not just saying you need to do that, but we're going to see the characteristics of a disciple here. And we're also going to see the starting of the point this morning, which is a lot like me trying to impart my knowledge of coffee and love for coffee to Al, who rejects it out of hand. Because if we give it to someone, if we try to give it to someone who has no intent of utilizing it, it's pointless. That's what we see. Now, it's not just about coffee, right? It really doesn't matter. I can't believe I'm saying this. It really doesn't matter if Al doesn't like coffee. God still can love him. It is more difficult, I understand, but God can still love him. But as we look at this discipling bit, as we look at what Paul says to Timothy, as we look at what life is to be like, we have to keep that in mind, that sort of coffee idea. Here's what it says. The first seven verses of chapter 2, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Today we're really just looking at the first two verses. It sets up this entire chapter of Paul's letter. It actually sets up the entire two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. But even more so, it sets up the theme for the whole book. You then, my child, takes us back to chapter 1, verse 2, where Paul refers to Timothy as his beloved child. This is not a word to describe his maturity. Remember, this is a Timothy who he sent out into the world to elder a group of churches. Someone he perceived as mature. So when he refers to him as child, he's not depicting his maturity, rather his affection. Paul's affection for Timothy is that of his child, mature though he is. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What does Paul call of Timothy? He gives him two commands. They're called imperatives. Two imperative verbs, but they're really, really odd. Really odd. In order to understand the final thrust, which is to entrust to faithful men who can teach others also. Don't get hung up on the word men there. It's a generic term. The thrust of these verses, of this chapter, of this entire letter is to entrust to faithful men. Why? Because Timothy will only be around for so long. Paul will only be around for so long. It must be entrusted and entrusted and entrusted to faithful men who will be able to do what? To teach others also. So that they can entrust it to them. So that they can teach others also. So they can entrust it to them. And herein we see really what is intended to be the thrust of discipling, which is the disciple becomes ready to disciple someone. We're getting ahead of ourselves. In order to understand that, we must understand what he means by the verb be strengthened by. And we must understand the verb to entrust. Like I said, this is an odd set of commands because neither one of them is an active verb. An active verb simply means this. Timothy, the subject of the sentence or the idea of the sentence, the person being spoken to, the person the command is given to, is not doing anything. Well, how could it be a command? So one time, here at church, we had a Thanksgiving pie and praise night, and somebody thought it would be a good idea to have a drawing of sorts. A drawing of names of the people who showed up to be able to throw a pie in the face of someone. Now that someone was not always me. But it was me multiple times. Now, this verb, to be strengthened, it's a passive verb, a passive imperative. So, it's like me sitting in the chair. I did not take the pie and slam it in my face. Bonnie did that for me. Bonnie very enthusiastically did that for me. In fact, I will remember for the rest of my life the look on her face as she said, "Come here, preacher boy." And I sat down, bam, pie in the face. She was so excited to do this, right? But what if I had sat in the chair and as she came, I'd have ducked? She'd have missed. Really? Would I really have gotten a pie in the face if I ducked and made her miss? No. The command was, Brock, be seated. And take it. It wasn't really the command, but that was her command. It really was. This verb, as a passive verb to be strengthened, means allow strength to be given to you, not become strong or make yourself strong. That's why it's an odd verb. Most commands are take out the trash, sit there, take a pie in the face, hit the ball. Swim hard, whatever it is. It's something you are to do. But this is not a verb, a command of something for you to do, but for something to you that you are to allow to happen to you. Be strengthened. Timothy, be strengthened. But don't we live most of our lives by, Brock, get strong. That's how we live. Now, there's an element to that. He has just told Timothy to fan into flame the gift that was given to him, to exercise what's been given to him, which does show some compulsory element on us. But this is not that. This would be to take the strength then that you are given and fan into flame, not to fan into flame on your own strength. Timothy, be strengthened. Allow God's strength. Allow the strength of the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to strengthen you. For apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Which is why you need His strength. We can't make it happen. So Timothy, be strengthened. Be strengthened by what? I mean, particularly, what does it say? Be strengthened by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? First of all, it's an odd verb because it's a command of passivity, right? Secondly, it's a command of passivity about letting grace strengthen you. How does grace strengthen us? Going through life, most of us would say getting what you didn't work for doesn't strengthen you. It makes you fat and lazy, right? Doing nothing to get your food, no effort, makes you lazy. If you were on a basketball team and the coach were to say, hey guys, I know running is hard, so I will run for you in practice. That would make your team fat and lazy. You need to put that effort in, right? So when this says be strengthened by grace, what does that mean? How can grace strengthen us? It strengthens us because what's true in sports may not always be true in our spiritual lives. Spiritually speaking, we're strengthened by grace because we recognize that we are incapable on our own to cause growth. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. He also wrote a letter to the Galatians. And in Galatians 3:3, it says this. Are you so foolish? Paul, inspired by God, writing to a church. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's the same idea. Timothy is to be strengthened in the grace from Christ because it's not his own efforts that cause not only salvation, but growth. And so he's to be strengthened by the grace of Christ so that he can live out the maturity that he has, the maturity he is to grow into. So it's an odd verb, a passive command. Be strengthened. By what? Be strengthened by what you've been given that you didn't earn. Be strengthened by the humility that it takes to recognize that you didn't have enough to get your end, to get what you want. We had to be completely, wholly dependent on the Holy Spirit, completely, wholly dependent on Christ. And when that happens, strength is acquired. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, meaning this is not some secret message that only Timothy had access to. Meaning that many people heard and saw. It's important to keep in mind that teaching in this sort of sense, teaching in the sense that Paul is speaking to Timothy about, is not simply a transfer of knowledge. Transfers of knowledge are easy. It's what you can get by reading something online. It's what you can get by listening to a radio preacher. It's what you can get by reading a book. Knowledge is easy to acquire. When he speaks, though, of what he's heard and how this all works, what he's learned and what he teaches, he is speaking about the application of that knowledge to life, called wisdom. He is speaking of that wisdom that causes us to be able to know how to interact and how to act when we're not just sitting in this room. We've said it before, but let's just be completely wholly honest. It is incredibly easy to be a Christian in this room when nothing goes on. 99% of the time that we spend in this room, there are very little conflicts, very little problems. We're here, we're engaging with Christ, we're growing simple. You get out to the rest of life, difficult. Implementing the realities of what we speak about, what we learn, very, very hard. And that's what we see. That's why we need the strength of Christ. That's why we need to be strengthened by His grace, so that when we're out there, we live what we've talked about in here. Which is also why this is not to be where everything happens in our church. That's a different topic, really. But the reason that we intend to push ministry out of this building is so that it can engage with the culture that needs to hear Christ, so that it can engage in those types of things. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. The second passive imperative. One where you're entrusting, and what? It's like holding out a water balloon that needs to not break and handing it off to somebody. Maybe it's sort of like if you watch the Super Bowl water parade thingy. I don't know what they call it. Anyway, I didn't, but I saw a clip of it. And Tom Brady threw the Super Bowl Lombardi trophy like 15 feet from one boat to the next. To Gronk. Who caught it, right? But he entrusted, foolish or not, that's not the point. He entrusted this trophy to that guy. And once you do that, what sort of control do you have over what they do with it? Absolutely none. So what Timothy is called to do, it's called a middle passive verb. He's to hand this off, and who he hands it off to, they are now in charge of it. They're responsible for what they do. But again, we're just leading up to the main point of this passage. You're to entrust that discipling relationship, that growth, that life growth that you're seeing, entrust that to somebody else who can do what? Teach others also. Teach them what? Knowledge? No, not just knowledge. Teach them life. And that is where we've failed as a church. So I've been here for 7 years. About 8 months into that 7 years, we had a weekend retreat for all of our elders, deacons, deaconesses, and a few others, influential people or people who had been on those boards in the past. We went down to Ames and we spent a weekend talking about what does the future of the church look like. I was hired for the purpose of leading this body into personal discipleship. That's what I was hired for. And so about 8 months into being here, we went and had a retreat where we said, okay, what does that look like? Many of you were there. We said, what does it look like for us to do this? And we talked. And we came back from that. And we presented it to the body through a series of Sunday school classes where it was high school and on up all together in this room. We presented what a discipling church looked like, and it worked really well for about 2.5 years. After about 2.5 years, it didn't fizzle out because it took a new form. That form was more organic to who we are in that people were discussing what does it look like to disciple this person even if we're not doing something official, right? For the first 2.5 years, I was aware of all the people who were discipling other people. Or at least I was aware of almost all of them. There may have been some I wasn't. And we tried to stay in contact with them. And I was still learning and growing. Looking back on it now, I realized we had a critical flaw in what we were doing. Do you know what our goal was in discipleship? Dennis disciples me. So just in that relationship, what was the goal? What would be the goal, you think? For me to grow. Does that sound like a bad goal? No, it sounds like the right goal. So why am I now saying that that was our critical flaw? Because the intent of discipling somebody is to prepare them to disciple somebody, not to have them grow. And when the focus shifts from that moving to the next person in a gospel way, a gospel central way, where it's we're going to take the truths of the gospel and help you grow so that you are ready to take the truths of the gospel and help somebody grow, then what we do is we end the process right here. And that's what we've seen. That's what our body has seen. We've seen individuals have great steps of growth, which has been fantastic and amazing and wonderful. And we've seen very little of it moving then to another person. That's my fault. That's me not understanding as much as I've tried to, even what the next step should be. That's the elders not recognizing what our leadership should be driving us toward. And we can say that because we know we're not perfect. We do our best, but we don't see what we don't know we're not seeing. It's not like we saw this and said, oh, we don't care. We didn't realize the flaw. So now I'm studying back through this. Having spent a decade studying this, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, Brock, you've had the wrong goal. I didn't even realize it. I knew they needed to be discipling somebody else, but the goal was always to have this person grow, sort of with the thought that they will automatically make that move to somebody else. But we've not set it up. We've not learned. We've not intentioned as a body that our growth is so that we can help somebody else. Our growth is not so that we just grow. That has been a flaw. See, a discipling relationship is intended to have person A help grow person B, who immediately starts looking for person C to help them grow. Now, they may not be ready right away, but as soon as there's a person C, person B's role is to help them grow, not just focus on their own growth. Odd thing happens though. When you're strengthened by the grace of Christ and you entrust to faithful men what's going on, you continue to grow. You don't think you're going to, because you think you're there to help disciple somebody else, but really, you find out you grow more through that than even through the other. I went through a class of sorts through the Central District a few years ago. It wasn't really a class. It was more of a study over the course of about a year. And one of the things that came out of that study was the encouragement for me to put together a definition of what a disciple is. And even in that definition, I had the right understanding of what the end goal of a disciple is to be, right? I understood it. But when it came time to implementing it, I implemented the wrong thing. A disciple is someone who depends on the Holy Spirit to turn them into somebody who loves God with their entire being and trains someone else to do so. I understood it. I got it. I got that the ultimate goal was somebody else, but that was always a nice dessert to the meal of discipleship in what we did. But it's supposed to be the main course. It's supposed to be the main thing that all of your hors d'oeuvres and appetizers lead you up to. And then the dessert is the two engaging, as this one is now discipling somebody else, these two engaging about what is going on and how they're growing. Because see, if the purpose of discipleship becomes for the individual to be more mature, and that's the goal, there's a word for that. Selfish. Self-centered. Because it all points back to me. Dennis is discipling me. Why? For me. He's helping me grow. Why? For me. What in the gospel tells us it should be about me? Nothing. Which is why the thrust of Paul's discipling model to Timothy is the entrusting to faithful men who can entrust to faithful men. So let's just ask a simple question. I've already told you my failure in this. What has been your focus in your discipleship? In your growing in the Lord, let's just call it that. Discipleship is a little bit different than that, but let's just start with your growing in the Lord. Has your growing in the Lord been for you to be more mature? Because if it has, there's a certain level, just imagely speaking, there's a certain ceiling you will hit and you can't go past. Why? Because intrinsically, inherently, you're working on a self-centered model about you. Intrinsically, inherently, I was working on a self-centered model about me or about the individual, not about the expansion of the gospel to other people. And that's what we are to do. We are to entrust to faithful men who can teach others also. But now notice what kind of men we're entrusting that to. Coffee-wise, back to the analogy with Al. I am entrusting to somebody who loves coffee, or at least likes coffee and wants to like coffee more. Not entrusting to Al who says, I do not care about coffee. Now, understand that we are only talking about believers in this case, okay? Every person who's not a believer in Jesus doesn't care about coffee at all in the analogy. That's not who we're referring to. We're referring to effort to be put into people who say, I want to grow so that I can help somebody else. Those are the people who should receive the greatest amount of discipling effort. It's not saying other people aren't important at all. But that's where the effort should be given, to faithful men. Men who continue when life is hard. Men who stand strong when there's opposition. Again, men is a generic term here. It's specific in one way, it's generic in another. In the generic sense, it's talking about believers. In the particular sense, Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a guy. Who would be discipling men? Who, according to 1 Timothy 3, would be putting men in leadership, the leadership elder role? That's what we would be seeing. So you would be seeing man to men in that case. But in general, as discipleship is looked at, there was no taking women out of this. Entrust to a faithful person who can teach others also. Note that it does not say entrust it to an influential person. It doesn't say to entrust it to a skilled person. It doesn't say to entrust it to a powerful person, an important person, a faithful man, a faithful woman. That is to the entrusting is supposed to go to. Others are still engaged, but the entrusting of this is intended for those people who will be ready to teach others also. Now, who can be a faithful person? Anyone who follows Jesus. You know what it takes to be a faithful person? It takes a passive imperative. It takes you being strengthened by Christ. That's what it takes to be a faithful person. Right? Coming out of chapter 1, we just looked at three ways or three words that were the unfaithful person, the ashamed of the gospel, the embarrassed of the gospel, the embarrassed of Paul. Right? You're at least looking for somebody who has the strength from the Holy Spirit to not be that. But if you want to be a faithful person, if you want to be this faithful man who's we're going to call it worthy, it's the wrong word theologically, but who's worthy of this role, find yourself being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Find yourself passively taking His power, not because you're working so hard to get it, but because you're depending on Him to give it to you. Be strengthened by the grace. Be strengthened by the fact that you could not receive by yourself what you're trying to get. Be strengthened by that. Have the power of the Holy Spirit in you because of that. Then you will be able to entrust and be a faithful follower of Christ. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's what we're called to do. We're called to have our focus as a church be on the development of someone else, as individuals and as a body. That is the core thrust of what discipleship is supposed to be. And it's really hard. It will feel like you don't get anywhere. It will feel like you're just spinning your wheels. But we entrust to faithful men who will stand firm when things are hard, who will stand against opposition, who will be strengthened consistently by the grace of God. And they will want to train someone else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us, and we thank you for giving us your Son. We ask, Father, that you would be honored in our hearts and in our lives. We ask, Father, that you would continue to make your Son more and more central to our thoughts, central to our actions and to our desires. Teach us, Father, what it is to love you and to know you. And Lord, as a church, we ask that you would cause us to focus ourselves rightly on discipleship, focus ourselves on the development of the next person, so that you would be brought more honor through us. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray. Amen.